Consider truth from your word this evening, and we thank you for allowing us to be the children of God. Thank you for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the great sacrifice that he made to secure our salvation and our relationship with you. Father, our place in your eternal home, and I pray that you'll help us tonight. May we be led by your Spirit with the principles that we explore, and I pray that some would come under conviction of the Spirit of God. Father, you'd bring about true repentance in our hearts for our failure in some of these areas. Would you bless this service? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Consistency is an interesting word. It's a form of the word consist, which originated from a Latin word similar in appearance, and it meant to stand together. I think it's notable in Colossians chapter 1 concerning the creation. The Bible says he is concerning Jesus Christ in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They stand together, they hold together. And we talk about consistency of bread dough, or consistency of something that some of you ladies are baking, and that means the same thing. It has a physical application, but also a spiritual application, and it means the same thing in the abstract usage as well. Consistency is the degree of firmness of constitution or character, and if a person is not consistent, they will not stand firmly for what is right and accurate. And so consistency begins with character. And a person, of course, it is augmented by convictions, but it has to have a starting place. And we sometimes really lament over seeing people who can't seem to stick with anything. And maybe that's just in their upbringing, just in their character, but at least it's in their spiritual convictions where they can't stick with anything because they are not firm in taking a stand on things, and they don't have consistency. If we're consistent, we have the ability to be asserted together without contradiction. Our actions affirm our beliefs. And without consistency, we're not faithful. We're not loyal to what we believe. We are not Christ-like or godly. We are not images of him. We're not reliable. Who can depend on us if we don't have consistency, if we're not consistently faithful? Without consistency, we are not exemplary. Our testimony is flat. We are not honest, requiring our children to do what we ourselves do not do. And Christ, when he was teaching his disciples, you recall, he said to them, you do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do. And that's a sad commentary on an individual. And if you transfer that over into parenthood, what a sad thing. Oh, you know, listen to what they say, but don't pattern your life after what they do, because they're inconsistent and they cannot be trusted in that sense. Without consistency, we will not be faithful. We will not be Christ-like or godly. We will not be exemplary. We will not be reliable or honest. And this principle of consistency does create conflict for us. And that's why I want to consider tonight the conflict of consistency from Proverbs chapter 23. And if you'd open your Bible, please, to Proverbs chapter 23, we see a number of things, a number of areas in life in which the saints must be consistent. I think about, first of all, the inconsistency of sensuality, and we'll take this text as we go through this message. Verses 1 through 3, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. And this is the inconsistency of sensuality. In these verses, we see a form of sensuality. It's unchecked appetite. And God says here, through the revelation of the Spirit of God, put a knife to your throat if you find yourself inconsistent in regard to your appetites. This affects all things. I used to challenge Bible Institute students, young men preparing for the ministry, to fast 24 hours every week, just to practice at controlling their passions, just to practice at bringing their fleshly appetites in check. And the idea there is, you know what, just because my stomach is growling, I don't have to eat. Just because my stomach is growling, just because I feel hungry, I don't have to eat. I don't have to be a slave to my passions. You know, if I feel like pursuing after a woman, she pleases me. I don't have to do that. I can do the right thing. And it's all related. The inconsistency of sensuality is something that's seen in the Word of God. And all these things have the same root cause. The person who is immoral and drunken is mentioned in verses 26 to verse 35. And we'll take just a moment to look at this. And this, we're not going to get there in this message tonight because we're only going through verse 14. But in verse 26, the Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red," which is, by the way, a statement about being a teetotaler, not even touching fermented alcohol as a beverage. Don't even touch it. The Bible says, look not upon the wine. Don't even look at it. Don't even look upon it when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup. And oh, this is just talking about red wine. No, it's not. It's talking about any kind of alcoholic beverage. God says, don't even look upon it when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And he goes on and says, down to verse 35, "They have stricken me. Shalt thou say, I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And this speaks of the addiction of alcoholism. But all these things have the same root cause. They are inconsistency in our response to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would seek to bring us to a place of consistency relative to our passions. God would work to restrain our passions. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. If you're the kind of person who has a tendency to lose his temper, don't just shrug that off and don't just imagine that's not an important thing. God wants you to be in control of your passions. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be controlled by any earthly substance. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that have crucified the flesh, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And the Bible says there in one of the last verses of that chapter, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. As long as you're saved, why not just go ahead and be controlled by the Spirit of God and be consistent relative to your passions, relative to your sensuality. And in Proverbs chapter 23, again, verse 6 and 7, the Bible gives us the remedy. The Bible says in 23:6, Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his daily meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. See the truth, be warned, and avoid it. Sensual sins will snare the life and soul of all who embrace it. And I was reading here some time ago about during the Greek Empire, there was a colony that was founded around 720 BC, and it was on the Gulf of Tarentum in southern Italy. It was named Sybaris. And because of fertile soil and unbelievably mild climate, the city prospered and grew to a high level of popularity, wealth, and prosperity. In time, the inhabitants became almost proverbial for their luxury and Epicureanism, which also lent itself to varied forms of moral and sensual sins. And not far from Sybaris was the city of Crotona, which was reputed for its famous athletes. And some of you recognize the name Milo. He was a wrestler, and he was also a military leader. But Milo of the 6th century hailed from Crotona, and in 510 BC, the Crotonians set greedy eyes on the wealthy city of Sybaris and raised an army to make war with the Sybarites. The Crotonians brought 100,000 soldiers into the field and were met by 300,000 Sybarites, but the Sybarites lost. They had three times the size of an army that the Crotonians had, but they lost to them in the battle, and their city was overtaken. They were soft because they had been living in the lap of luxury, and they didn't have the strength and the stamina that these people of Crotona had, and so they lost the battle. Because of their luxuriant, soft lifestyle, the superior army was decimated and defeated, and Sybaris was destroyed, but its reputation remains. And a person who has as his chief interest luxury and ease and gratification of sensual lust is still called a Sybarite today. Look up the word Sybarite in the dictionary. You'll see it's a person who's given to luxury and sensual fulfillment. That name has stuck, just as the name Sodom and Gomorrah has stuck over the years, and sodomy and sodomites and so on. And these kind of people suffered because of the inconsistency of sensuality. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, King Solomon was warned of God not to be collaborating with all these heathen wives that he took. In 1 Kings 11 says he took 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they were mostly political agreements. They were mostly for the purpose of having political peace between some of these nations. And one king would send King Solomon a harem of women, and so he would adopt them into his household. But the Bible says that God had warned the Israelites not to intermarry with the heathen. And in time, over time, the Bible says when he was old, he began to build houses for his heathen wives, and his heart was turned towards their heathen gods and goddesses. His inconsistency got him in time. Who would have imagined? Did Solomon intend to go after other gods? Remember in his youth how he made such a vow to God? Just give me wisdom. God said, what do you want? Wealth, riches, popularity, fame, power? No, he said, I just want wisdom. I just want to be able to rule your people wisely. And we compliment Solomon for that great decision. But you know what? His heart was turned away because of the inconsistency of his life, because of the inconsistency of his lifestyle. And he didn't maintain what he knew was right. There were all kinds of patterns and places and people of temptation that were exposed in his life. And so he finally fell because of all of that. There was inconsistency in the realm of sensuality. Let's look back in Proverbs chapter 23 again. I want us to see it again. In verses 4 and 5, there is the inconsistency of materialism. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And he states basically here, don't invest yourself in material things. And it's inconsistent because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't pursue after these things. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through and steal. Don't worry about the things of this life. He told a little bit further in Matthew chapter 6, he told his disciples, he said, don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. After all these things the Gentiles seek. But the Bible says, don't labor to be rich. Don't invest all your energies. And you know what most people can if they make something their God, they can succeed in that area. But it doesn't bring any joy or satisfaction or fulfillment. I remember reading the story of a man sitting in a mansion on a hill, and he was sitting in a darkened room when he ought to be out celebrating because he had become the CEO of his company. He was a very rich man. And he said, "Is this all there is? Is this all there is? I worked so hard. I invested my whole life to rise to the top, to get to the top of the ladder, and I got there finally. And it doesn't bring me any thrill. There's no joy there. There's no fulfillment there. There is a great deal of inconsistency in materialism." And the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that it's not those who have a lot of influence or those who have a lot of money that are rich. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and following that those who are rich are those who have great blessings from God. It's chapter 6, excuse me. It's chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Somebody said, realistically, you know, the problem with having a lot of money is that you've got to spend all your time now not just earning it, but figuring out how not to lose it. And so a person who has invested themselves in temporal things has been inconsistent in their spiritual life, and they now experience the inconsistency of materialism. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Here the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." One of the most futile endeavors a child of God can endeavor to accomplish is to seek happiness and fulfillment the world's way. And you know, some people imagine that they are content and they're satisfied, but you know what? What they do doesn't work for God's people. Doesn't work for God's people. Doesn't work for the saints. Because saved people have got a different father, and they've got a different set of goals and ambitions than those who live according to the flesh. Look at Haggai chapter 1. This is an important passage of scripture as well, where God had told the people to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they had gone back for that express purpose. And in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, and I'm having trouble finding Haggai. Right after Zephaniah. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Oh, it's not time for that yet. We've got so many other things going on. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." And verse 7, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." God had assigned this people a work to do, and they thought they knew better. They thought their idea was a better one. And so they weren't doing what God had commanded them to do. And God said, "You're not profiting at all with that. Because if you profit or benefit, it's because the God of heaven is profiting and benefiting you. And I'm not, because you haven't done what I told you to do." Remember Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, "Riches certainly make themselves wings." And the remedy is found in verse 4, "Labor not to be rich." Don't make that the goal of your life. There is certainly a terrible inconsistency in materialism. and God's people cannot profit in that direction. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23 with me again, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. We'll see the inconsistency of compromise in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. Here the Bible says, "Remove not the old landmark, enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible describes the landmarks. They were the markers that marked the corners of the field, and they still use those when they do, what do they call that with a transom? They're doing a what? A survey. Thank you. When they survey people's property, and they mark the borders, they still use stakes. And I have some spray-painted orange stakes at the corners of my property where somebody did a survey and marked the corners, and that's what the ancient landmarks are. They were to be landmarkers. They were to be boulders or piles of rocks and maybe other things that were set to mark the boundaries of a person's land inheritance, and to remove or move the landmarks was to steal your neighbor's land. But in a broader sense, the principle is applied to desertion and divergence. It speaks of a compromise, diverting from the old ways, diverging to follow a different path. And would you turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter 5? Hosea chapter 5, and God's word speaks of the old ways versus diverging from the old ways, and equates it with compromise. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me, for now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them." Verse 6 says, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." What a terrible thing. He says they're going to seek the Lord, but they won't be able to find him because he's withdrawn himself from them. "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." What's this about? Well, it's about compromise, and there is inconsistency that's demonstrated in compromise when a person removes the bound and says, "Oh, that's not important. You know, what we do on our own time is not any of the church's business. What I do in my private life is not any of the pastor's business." You know what? It absolutely is. What I do in my private time is part of your business. Amen? And I heard a preacher talking about this just recently. He said, "If I decided tonight after church to go to the bar, would that not be your business?" And I won't, by God's grace. But certainly it is everybody's business, because we are covenanted together as a church to be what the Spirit of God has led us to be. And there is an inconsistency in compromise. It's not a far drop from the top of a cutout eroded riverbank to its base where the water runs by. And you've seen those kind of places before where the river was at flood stage and it cut away some of the bank, and that's not usually a very far drop, maybe 6 or 8 feet, but it's easy to get down, but it's awful hard to get back up again because it's steep and it's slippery and it's muddy. And you'll get dirty going that way. Well, the Bible, you know, if the Bible doesn't specifically say that something is wrong, You know what? The Bible does not address smoking or dancing or playing bingo. The Bible doesn't specifically address those things. Going to the movie theaters, the Bible doesn't specifically address a lot of things like that. But how are we representing Jesus Christ, and how are we representing our church for the Lord's sake? And there is a whole lot to be said for separation and living a holy life. In fact, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I think that's 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy and live a holy life, live a separated and a consecrated life, one that's consistent and one that's dedicated to the Lord. And don't compromise with all of that. We are to live by principle. And when we violate principle, we compromise. We're in compromise. When we violate biblical principles, we compromise. You know, I appreciate 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, which says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, that gives us the remedy for that kind of sin, that kind of a lack of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." You ought to feel constrained by principle. And 23:12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, thine ears to the words of knowledge." And maybe that's the reference that I was looking for, where God says in the text that we've been reading in Proverbs 23, "Apply your heart to instruction. Apply your ears to the words of knowledge, and you be ready." Just apply yourself. Just apply yourself to truth, and don't be a compromiser relative to being inconsistent with what you say you believe. And then in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13, there is the inconsistency of permissiveness. Verse 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And of course, we soften up these terms because we would say that it's not God's will for parents to beat their children. And so in love, they correct them and they give them a swat and they spank them. And I've said for many years, one of the banes of parenthood is inconsistency, because sometimes it's okay and the child gets away with this and the next time they don't, and one time the parent just shrugs about it and the next time they become angry about it. And is it any wonder that we push our children into anger and rage and rebellion with inconsistency? We do such things. And there is an inconsistency that's reflected in permissiveness, failing to enforce standards and rules in the home, pampering and making excuses for junior or for little sister, threatening but not following through, a double standard. And the Bible speaks many times of this sort of thing. And I believe that three of the worst mistakes that parents make is that they're unwilling to deal with conflict and matters that they ought to deal with. They're reticent to please the child, they don't want to displease the child, and they're hypocritical because they say one thing and they do something else. And if you want your children to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you'd better be consistent. You'd better be consistent. Somebody said, you can be as hard as you desire to be with your children as long as you are consistent. And I don't recommend that parents be hard with their children on purpose. They ought to be accountable to principle, and they ought to be consistent with all that. And if it was wrong 6 months ago, you know what? It's still wrong today. And if it was wrong last week, it's still wrong right now. And if a child disobeys or acts rebellious, it's still disobedience and rebellion today and ought to be dealt with appropriately. We ought just to be consistent with our sensuality. We ought to be consistent with our materialism. We ought to be consistent with our observance of principles. We ought to be consistent with not being permissive as we should. And all of these, on the flip side, represent inconsistency, and they will be a terrible blight in the life of a child of God. Be consistent. Don't be hypocritical. And if you claim to believe something, just practice it. And ask God to form that in your character, that you will be consistent with what you profess to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth from the Word of God. I thank you for allowing us to spend this time together. And Father, we appreciate the fact that you have told us not only to be consistent, you've told us how to be consistent. We just need to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, I pray that God's people would be consistent with what they say they believe, and we would conscientiously bring our passions under control. Father, we would be conscientious about not getting caught up in the materialism of our age. And Father, we would be consistent about standing for truth and righteousness and not compromising truth. And Father, that parents who are trying to raise their children for the Lord would be consistent in dealing with their children. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can be consistent and loving, and that we would be consistently faithful and honest. And Father, that we'd be dedicated and committed to fulfilling these great principles in our lives. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for a man like King Solomon who wasn't ashamed, wasn't afraid to speak to his son about consistency, even though he himself was inconsistent in some very important ways. Father, I thank you for what you've given us in your Word, and help us to be challenged by it. And I pray that you would accomplish your work and your will in every heart and every life. And Father, help us to stand strong in the Lord. And Father, that we would not be inconsistent in the way that we live our Christian life. Father, you cannot bless that. Just as you had to bring judgment ultimately down on King Solomon for his compromise and his denial of the one true God because of the way that he was influenced by his pagan wives, Father, this eventually led to the division of the kingdom. And the United Kingdom of Israel was not long to survive after he went that direction. Father, you were not pleased. And you had to take steps to bring about these people's revival. And Father, you had to work in them in sometimes quite extreme ways to bring them back. And Father, I pray today that we would see folks responsive to the gospel. And Father, may we remember to pray for the nation of Israel. Father, the Bible tells us that one day all Israel will be saved. All the ones who survive the tribulation will see Christ come in his glory, and they'll lament because their nation for so long has rejected Christ. And Father, we are coming to that same condition in our country today, and I pray that you'll help us to stand strong in the face of unbelievable changes and compromises in our culture. Father, help your people to stand, and may we be willing to be a peculiar people for the Lord. May we be willing to stand out. May we be willing to be considered oddballs and extremists and fanatics and lunatics by an unbelieving world. Father, that's not an easy position to be in, but you have promised that you will bless those who stand by the truth and are consistent in their observance of it. Help us. Father, would you accomplish your great work in our lives? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's